بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله Tonight is the 18th of February in the year 2020 and Alhamdulillah we're beginning the second week the 8th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the illustrious companion Sayyidina Khalid ibn Zayd Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu. And I've started the subsection in which I'm taking a glimpse into his intense love for our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in continuation, Sayyidina Abu Ayyub radiyallahu anhu's intense love for our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could also be gauged from the fact that he would be extremely harsh upon anybody who would turn away from his blessed sunnah. Take the following few most informative examples. In Abu Dawud, number 418, in the chapter on Salah, is Hassan. Ahmad in his Musnad, 4-147. Hakim in his Mustadrak, 1-190, states Sahih to the criteria of Muslim. Zahabi, Sahih. Ibn Khuzaymah, Sahih. Marthad ibn Abdullah, Rahmatullah alayhi, relates. Sayyidina Abu Ayyub radiyallahu anhu once came to us, during one of the campaigns as a fighter. Sayyidina Uqba ibn Amr radiyallahu anhu at the time was in charge of Egypt. And he had delayed the Maghrib prayer for some reason or the other. Sayyidina Abu Ayyub thereupon angrily stood up and said, Ma hadhihi salah ya Uqba. What sort of salat is this, O Uqba? He responded, Shughilna. We were kept busy. By some urgent matter. Abu Ayyub thereupon said, radiyallahu anhu, Have you not heard Rasulullah say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, La tazalu ummati bi khair. O alal fitra ma lam yuakhirul maghriba ila antash tabiqan nujum. My ummah will remain in goodness. Or he said, upon the fitra, as long as they do not delay the maghrib until the stars appear. In another report, there is the addition, O Uqba, radiyallahu anhu, you are a companion of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the people are watching you. Thus be weary and be very careful. SubhanAllah. So let's look at this. So, recorded in Abu Dawud, authentic, Imam Ahmad's Musnad, flawless report. So it's during a campaign, so this is important to highlight. During a campaign, you can expect concessions. Obviously, you're fighting, jihad. So all the governor or the emir did was he delayed the Maghrib. He prayed the Maghrib, obviously. He was the Imam, but he delayed it. Abu Ayyub, look at his anger. First he goes, Ma hadhihi salah ya Uqba. What sort of salat is this? And then he said, Shughilna, meaning, look at the, stay with him, but in warfare, jihad. So obviously, and then he said, Have you not heard the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, My ummah will remain in khair or fitra as long as they do not delay the Maghrib until the stars appear. Then he said, and this is again showing his understanding, he goes, O Uqba, you are a companion of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the people are watching you, observing you. Just be very careful. And this shows their status. Why? Because we learn everything from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Quran came from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Sunnah came, everything. So they are watching them. And when he delayed the Maghrib, it wasn't a normal matter. Because people would then start saying, the companion Uqba delayed the Maghrib. So Abu Ayyub was this, be very careful, don't give people the opportunity to misunderstand. Note the most weighty responsibility on the shoulders on each and every venerable companion of our beloved messenger. Not just one, all of them. That was their responsibility. Also on the subject of jihad, it is related that Abdul Rahman ibn Khalid ibn Walid radiyallahu anhu had once taken as prisoners some men during battle. He had later killed them. For some justifiable reason he thought at the time. In Abu Dawud, in the chapter on the killing of prisoners, it is related When Sayyidina Abu Ayyub al-Ansari heard of this, radiyallahu, he said, I have heard Rasulullah disallow this conduct, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I therefore do not consider it proper to kill even a hen in this manner. Abdul Rahman ibn Khalid ibn Abu Walid thereupon heard this and promptly, by way of expiation, released four slaves. Subhanallah. So let's look at this. So again, in Abu Dawud, in his Sunan. So Khalid ibn Walid, he had a very famous son, just like his father, Abdul Rahman. And during jihad, there were some prisoners of war. He executed. So obviously, for one reason or the other. Abu Ayyub, when he heard of this, he wasn't there. He goes, I have heard the Holy Prophet disallow this, i.e. that you execute prisoners of war. He goes, I wouldn't even do this to a hen. If I capture, because I wouldn't do that to a hen, how they were killed. And then Abdul Rahman, this is the key point, he didn't take it personally. Far from that, he acted upon what the companion told him. He later released four slaves. Now why? Because he'd killed that number. So he released four. So note the veneration these notables had for the verdicts of this most noble man. Uqba ibn Amr did not find anything wrong with the advice that Abu Ayyub gave, nor did Abdul Rahman, Khalid ibn Walid, radiyallahu anhuma. Indeed, the companions, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, would often refer to him to clarify upon matters of the deen. For instance, in Imam Malik, rahmatullah alayhi's Muwatta, number 698, Sahih Muslim, number 2744, Abu Dawud, number 1836, Ibrahim ibn Abdullah ibn Hunayn, he relates on the authority of his father, they once cropped up a difference of opinion between Abdullah ibn Abbas and Miswar al-Makhlama radiyallahu anhu at a place called Abwa. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, he argued that a pilgrim is permitted to wash his head, whereas Miswar radiyallahu anhu contended that no, the pilgrim cannot wash his head. Thus, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu sent me, i.e. Abdullah ibn Hunayn, to Abu Ayyub al-Ansari to inquire from him about the matter. So stop in the report. What's happening? So they were doing the Umrah and they were in Abwa. Abwa is the place where the first battle in which the Holy Prophet himself participated took place. It's also where his beloved mother's buried. Amina radiyallahu anhu. So they were arguing over the point. When you're in Ihram, Abdullah ibn Abbas said, there's no problem, you can wash your hair. Miswar said, no, you can't. So look at Ibn Abbas. He said, we will send this question to Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. So straight away, what do you notice about his knowledge? Tarjaman al-Quran is referring to him. On arrival, I saw that Abu Ayyub was bathing behind two poles covered by a cloth. I gave my salam and he replied. He then asked, who goes there? I said, I am Abdullah ibn Hunayn, rahmatullah alayh. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu has sent me to you to find out how the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam washed his head in the state of Ihram. In other words, did he do this? Sayyidina Abu Ayyub radiyallahu anhu then placed his hand on the cloth and lowered it till his head became visible. And he asked for water to be poured over his head. He then moved his hands backwards and forwards over his head and said, this is how I saw him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thus, Abdullah ibn Abbas is correct in this matter. Meaning, Miswar has erred. So now, what do you learn from this? You learn that the companions, they were human beings. And they could err in certain matters. But we have no right to correct them. The only ones who can correct the companions are the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So notice here, who corrected Miswar? It was Abu Ayyub radiyallahu anhu. So we don't start saying, well, I've looked at hadith. Keep it to yourself, mate. Right? So the Sahaba can correct each other. This is the first thing. Secondly, look at how beautiful it was. He asked Abu Ayyub and he was bathing. So instead of just telling him, yes, I saw the Prophet ﷺ wash his hair in ihram. He goes, watch. He goes, he did this. And I saw it with my eyes. Meaning there is no harm in washing your hair. And then he mentioned that Ibn Abbas is correct here, radiallahu. For Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu, who was nicknamed the ocean, Bahr, due to his vast knowledge of the glorious deen, to refer a matter back to Abu Ayyub should naturally speak volumes about the vast knowledge of this most noble man, radiallahu. In another report, it mentions, this is recorded in Ahmad, Tabarani, Ibn Asakir, Hafiz Bahawi in his Sharh al-Sunnah, Hafiz al-Marwazi in his Kitab al-Wara, Qamz al-Ummal, volume 8, page 63, Fath al-Bari, Hafiz Zahabi in his Sayr, volume 2, page 408-9, is authenticated by Shaykh Shu'ib al-Arna'ud, rahmatullah alayh, as did Shaykh al-Bani, rahmatullah alayh, in his Adab al-Zifaf, page 201, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 328 of the New English Translation, Bukhari in his Sahih and Fath al-Bari, 9-249, also relate a shorter version of this hadith. Salim ibn Abdullah ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhu, he relates, I got married during the lifetime of my father, Abdullah ibn Umar, radiyallahu anhu. Amongst the people that my father invited was Abu Ayyub, radiyallahu anhu. The walls of my room were covered with green curtains, i.e. as decoration. When Sayyidina Abu Ayyub entered, radiyallahu anhu, he lowered his head to scrutinize the wall and discovered that they were indeed covered. He thereupon said disapprovingly, O Abdullah, do you people cover your walls? My father was embarrassed and he said, our women have overpowered us, O Abu Ayyub. Sayyidina Abu Ayyub thereupon said angrily, I feared that others may be overpowered by their women, but I never had the fear of you being one of them. I shall now neither enter your house nor eat from your food. After that he left. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him. So let's look at this. So this is a sahih hadith. So the narrator is Abdullah ibn Umar Salim. Salim was one of the great scholars of the Tabi'in. And he said, my father got me married. So Salim talking about his wedding. And then, who did his father invite? Abu Ayyub. Because you invite the pious. You don't let fruitcake start eating your food, right? So when Abu Ayyub came, so you get this image that, you know, what sort of a wedding is it? And all that he had done was that the walls of his son were covered with green curtains. That's it. So imagine, green curtains. So Abu Ayyub, he enters. He looks and he says, O Abdullah, I Umar son, do you people cover your walls? Now look how interesting. He was embarrassed because Abdullah ibn Umar knew where this was going. He goes, our women have overpowered us, O Abu Ayyub. And that's it. Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu said, I know and I fear that others may be overpowered by their women, but I can't believe that you are one of them. Then look what he said. I shall now neither enter your house nor eat from your food. And he left. And look what the report says. Salim goes, may Allah Ta'ala have mercy upon him. Meaning nothing personal. Right? So imagine you're invited and you go on one. You not only say, I'm not eating, I'm not even going to sit. And then you say, may Allah have mercy on him. Right? Look how pure their hearts were. If that happened now, all hell will break loose. Right? Brother, you're invited, calm down. But he's quoting Shariat. Why should he calm down? Subhanallah, another glaring reason why it was this most noble man who had hosted our beloved messenger in his dwelling, who was the host of Rasulullah. Chacha sahab. Right? Allah Ta'ala chose him to host Rasulullah. So do you think he's going to allow things in houses that we allow? Curtains. Right? In fact, there's a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a time is coming. Well, I'm going to come to that inshallah. Indeed, in this, Sayyidina Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu was emulating the exalted example of our beloved messenger. So which example? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In Abu Dawood number 3755, Ibn Majah number 2709, Ahmad in his Musnad 5-221, Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi states Hassan in Sahih al-Jami number 2411 and his checking of Mishkat number 3221. Sayyida Fatima radiyallahu anha said to Ali radiyallahu anha, why don't we invite Rasulullah to join us with this meal? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thus the Prophet arrived, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he put his hands on the sides of the door and he saw a karam. He saw a karam, a garment made of soft wool with colorful designs. He pulled his hand back and he walked away. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Fatima thereupon said to Ali radiyallahu anhu, go and catch up with my father and ask him, why did you leave ya Rasulullah? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is not right for me, or it is not right for a prophet to enter a decorated house. It is not right for me, or it is not right for a prophet to enter a decorated house. So let's look at this. So this is an authentic report in Abu Dawud, Ibn Majah and Ahmad. So what was in Fatima's dwelling? It's not like ours, astaghfirullah, nothing. But all she did, she had some sort of a kind of a colorful garment on the entrance to her door. It's called a karam. So the Prophet walks up to the entrance, looks at it, does a complete U-turn, walks away. Fatima then said to Ali, catch up with Rasulullah, ask him what's the matter. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, prophets don't enter a decorated house. Alayhi salatu wa sallam. In another wording, our beloved messenger explained, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily the angels, alayhi salatu wa sallam, do not enter a dwelling which has in it images. Verily the angels, alayhi salatu wa sallam, do not enter a dwelling which has in it images. This is in Nasa'i, number 5366. And Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states sahih. In Sahih Sunan An-Nasa'i, number 4944. So go back to the previous report. What was happening with the son of Abdullah ibn Umar? Green curtains. So Abu Ayyub goes, see you later. Right? So what was he doing? He's following Rasulullah's example. I'm explaining how much he loved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He wouldn't budge from his example. Similarly, in Sahih Muslim, 3-1666, our beloved mother Sayyida Aisha radiyallahu anha said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once went out on a military expedition. Thus I took a velvet rug and I covered the doorway with it. Velvet rug, just at the entrance, the door. When he returned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he saw the rug, I saw from his face displeasure. He thereupon ripped it down and said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not commanded us to cover stones and clay with cloth. So now why are these narrations very strange? We've lost it. Right? You know, should be blunt. We've blown it, mate. Right? You know, somebody goes, which way is the dial turning? It's gone wrong, brother. Right? These reports, you've got to be honest. Well, that's 100%, I think. Maybe the Muslims in the West, maybe there's some hot spots, you know, maybe in the world. And there's the problem. Sharia now is like, we'll take this bit, we'll leave that, we'll take this bit. But there's not a shop, you buy sweets. Right? So here, look what the Prophet does. He just tore it. He goes, Allah Ta'ala has not commanded us to cover stones and clay with cloth. Indeed, now this is the thing. In Tabarani, Shaykh Al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticates it in Sahih Al-Jami, number 3614. Sayyidina Abu Juhayfa radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will soon have a lot of worldly riches, so much so that you will then cover your homes with cloth, just as the Kaaba is now covered. Always bear in mind, remember, you are far better today than you will be on that day. So the Kaaba, if you look at it, curtains. Sometimes it's done, sometimes it's hanging up. Curtains. No problem. We've discussed the history of where that came from. That came from Tabban. No problem with that. Rahmatullah alayh. But what did the Prophet say here? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he told you the reason. He goes, this is going to come. This. And when this comes, you're going to blow fuses. He goes, you will start covering your homes with cloth just as the Kaaba is covered. And this now is a joke. Forget about curtains. He goes, I'm not being funny about it. In my house is like Aladdin's cave. Well, there you go in it. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, remember, you are better today than you will be on that day. Meaning, them days, people will be weak. So now, the ruling here. In brief, what the blessed scholars rahimahumullah have mentioned about ornamentation, decoration of one's dwelling, is that it is either haram or it is makruh. Refer to Hafiz ibn Mufli al-Hambali in his Al-Adab al-Sharia 3-421. So now question, why don't scholars talk about this? What's the point? Right? You want to take up your entire congregation, like I'm doing now, including myself. Right? So what's the point, brother? People aren't praying, they're not, well, we have to mention it, don't we? Right? At the same time, you're thinking, we're drowning in dunya, man. Literally. That's not even a figure of speech. We are drowning in dunya. And the funny thing is, we then start mourning. You know, why are we getting whacked? Right? Well, you got more than the kuffar. So I don't know what's the situation there. And they don't even register that. Astaghfirullah. So note here the ruling. And what's interesting, who's Hafiz ibn Muflih? Hafiz ibn Muflih is Ibn Taymiyyah's student. He was known for his leniency. So they said, if you want harshness, go to Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. He will give you the hard verdict. If you want the easy verdict, go to Ibn Muflih. So Ibn Muflih, who is the lenient student, in his work Al-Adab al-Sharia, thinking, surely he's not going to say anything about this. Because it's either haram or it's makruh. So even the lenient one goes, you got problems. So if you go to another scholar, he won't beat around the bush. He's like Abu Ayyub. He'll just walk straight out. In fact, we saw this. Well, I heard about this. I didn't see it. It was once a wedding. I don't know whose wedding it was, right? And one of our dear brothers and friends, Brother Zubair, he went with one of the scholars. I won't mention his name. And he goes, I went with him. And he goes, as soon as he got into the entrance, there was all these drawings and, I don't know, pictures. And he goes, the Mawlana Sahib went, he gave salam to the one who invited him, and he did a U-turn, he goes, see ya, walked away. And Zubair goes, I just looked, I thought, what's happening here? He didn't even go in. And then I said, why? And he goes, oh, he saw some pictures. And I goes, oh, right. Right? And think about that. And if you look at that scholar now, he's like that, he lives like that. Right? So there is still people like this. And then people say, I've got problems at home. Say, brother, you've got problems at home. Forget about your wife. Forget about your kids. There's other problems you've got. First of all, there's no angels coming to your house. That's guaranteed. Because there's images everywhere. Right? That's the first thing. So if angels don't come to a house, who's going to camp up? Shayateen. Because they look for places where there's no angels. So what do we do foolishly? Kick the angels out. Shayateen come. Then what happens? You start hearing strange noises at night, astaghfirullah, right? And there you go, then you fall mufti sahab, what's he going to do? Right, astaghfirullah. So note again, the reason I mentioned this here is Abu Ayyub. He didn't even spare Abdullah ibn Umar. Why? Because Abdullah ibn Umar was the staunchest in following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And yet, when it came to his son's wedding, there was a slip. And Abu Ayyub looked at him because I can't believe that you, women have overpowered you. And note, he mentioned women. But really, it doesn't matter if it's a man or a woman. Is that the command that the Prophet gave? Look at the words he uttered. Allah has not commanded us to cover stones and clay with cloth. Where is that? And we're doing it. Left, right and center. Astaghfirullah. And just to add this. It thus comes as no surprise to learn. Many blessed miracles occurred in the august household of Abu Ayyub. For instance, in Tabarani in his Kabir, number 3983, Behaki in his Dalai al-Nubu'a, Qadi Iyad in his Shifa, page 162 of the English translation, Abu Ayyub himself relates, radiyallahu, I once arranged a meal for Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiyallahu. Thus the food was sufficient for just two people. So stop in the report. How many people can say that? I've invited two men for the meal. Who are those two men? The greatest, the Imam of the Prophets, and the greatest, the men after the Prophets. So he's invited them. Just enough food for them, blessed too. However, the Holy Prophet requested, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Abu Ayyub, why don't you invite 30 prominent non-Muslim personalities from the Ansar? So basically, go and get 30. Make sure they're not Muslims. So Abu Ayyub said, I found this difficult. I was worried. I had nothing to offer them. Hence, I pretended I didn't hear him properly. Thus, he reiterated, O Abu Ayyub, go and invite 30 prominent men from the Ansar. And he spoke a bit louder. So Abu Ayyub was thinking, Astaghfirullah, I've already got food for two people. But I had no choice. He goes, thus, by his order, I went round looking for the Ansar. They all came, obviously not Muslim, no problem, free meal. He thereupon said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they arrived, please eat. And Abu Ayyub was thinking, there's only food for two. Then subhanallah, he goes, they ate to their fill. And subhanallah, they then testified that he was Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And hence they pledged allegiance to him before they left. He thereupon said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Abu Ayyub, now go and invite 60 non-Muslims. This time Abu Ayyub goes, yes, right? Ran out, right? The same thing happened. He goes, eat. So they start eating. He goes, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. They embrace Islam. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, now go and get 90. And the same thing happened again. Then Abu Ayyub said, Subhanallah, my food was eaten on that day by 180 men, all from the Ansar. Radiyallahu ta'ala. And then one report was Abu Bakr was smiling. He was just in the middle of it looking. So where did all this take place? The house that they destroyed. MashaAllah, right? MashaAllah. Well done, lads, right? Now we go to, we're looking outside like, oh, there was a house here, but it's gone and it, astaghfirullah. So let's look at this briefly. So where is it recorded first? Tabrani in his Kabir, Bayhaqi in his work, Proof of Prophethood, Qadi Iyad in his Shafa. So now look how interesting. Why were these miracles taking place? So you can respond, obviously, it's Rasulullah. If mess, you know, miracles don't take place there, correct? No doubt about that. But it was Abu Ayyub's dwelling. Don't forget, he invited the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now think about that. Who really was helping others? Abu Ayyub was thinking, Rasulullah is probably hungry, he doesn't eat for days, and then Abu Bakr Siddiq, he's probably the same. So that was his intention. Bring them, inshallah, righteous, great men come, I'll get blessings. And look what the Prophet, he just reversal. He goes, go and get 30 people. Look how humorous it is. Abu Ayyub and like that, he went. And then the Prophet goes, go and get 30 people. So imagine, if I said to one of you, go and get 30 of your non-Muslim friends, free scran, right? So they're expecting, you know, big, you know, this is going to be as, you know, a feast of feast. He's invited 30 people. And when they saw the meal, they must have thought, he's taking the mic. Right? They enter, imagine, and look what the Prophet says, one word. E, call. But they're not Muslims. So they thought, e. Probably take one churi like that, you know, eat it. So imagine what's happening. One person eats and it's not making sense. He's eating and the food's still there. And then the other person, he puts his hand in. Next minute, Abu Bakr's probably looking, thinking, Subhanallah. Right? 30 people eat to their fill, the report says. They all said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Imagine. So there are 30 Ansar straight away. Then the Prophet goes, Abu Ayyub, get 60 now. Straight away, this time he's hearing everything. 60, no problem, right? 60, ate to their fill. Now get 90. Right? And this also shows many of them weren't Muslims. People think that all of Ansar had embraced Islam. They hadn't. But this was a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And 180 people ate in his dwelling. They all became Muslims. Now think about that. Why is that so touching? All of those 180 blessed companions, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, how much love do you think they had for that dwelling? Think about that. There goes, that was the dwelling in which this miracle took place, in the blessed presence of Rasulullah, and we become, and you knocked it down. Good for you, lad. MashaAllah. Let's get Google Mappa. Astaghfirullah. Look at the state the Muslims are in. Right? And then obviously the only consolation you've got is it's in the perimeter of the masjid. Why couldn't you leave it? Astaghfirullah. You go to Jerusalem and you're thinking, you know, I don't know what's, everything's topsy-turvy. Jerusalem, everything's preserved. Makkah, Medina, you know, building, you know, hamburger joints, astaghfirullah. And God forbid, God knows what they built it on. Think about that. They're asking for lanat. Subhanallah, this event must therefore have belonged to the earliest days after the blessed migration. So when people talk about that blessed dwelling, there's actually, you can sit there hours on end talking about the history of that dwelling. You go back to Tobban, thousands of years, go into that history. He built this dwelling, passed on from generation to generation. Then you think, Subhanallah, I'm finished yet. He goes, right, what happens now? Now Rasulullah is there for 7 months. Allahu Akbar. Another story. Then you think, oh, I'm finished yet. Other things happened. And then you're thinking, what did they do to this dwelling? Ask them. God knows what they did to it. Astaghfirullah. And inshallah, we will continue from here tomorrow. So all I mentioned today was basically mentioning a few blessed reports showing Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu's intense love for our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he wouldn't take any prisoners. If any of the companions in particular had left the high standard of the sunnah, he would treat it as if we would treat somebody missing a farad. That's probably the best way to describe it. Right? And this shows their love for the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then I mentioned, of course, the beautiful narration in his dwelling, in which 180 Ansar embraced Islam, radiyallahu ta'ala. Are there any questions you'd like to ask?
Just a fiqhi question. It's on the first narration. You know, how long do you actually have? Because, you know, it was, say, the Maghrib thing.
Yes.
Said it might have gone into like, dislike time. Well, I don't know. But,
good.
How, after Maghrib, is it half an hour?
MashaAllah, yes. So basically, when the stars emerge, it becomes disliked. But if you use our time, the minutes, what I've heard from the respected scholars is, half an hour, there's no problem. Half an hour, if you pray within the half an hour time after entry, the prayers should be no dislike. But after half an hour, there's a dislike. And after 45 minutes, it becomes more grave. Right? And of course, then there's a difference of opinion whether the Maghrib has finished with the redness disappearing or the grey. But whatever the case, Maghrib should be prayed as soon as possible. Right? Because once the sun sets, there's not much time. And also the fast. This is why the Prophet ﷺ broke the fast quickly. Right? Why did he break the fast quickly? Why? So that the prayer could be offered quickly. But now one of the things we'll notice is even in Ramadan, they give you 10 minutes. And you're thinking, well, there's nothing wrong with that, brother. Why are you delaying Maghrib? No, but we've got to have pakodi, haven't we? Right? All right, mashallah, we love pakodi. Right? Why don't you just have a khajur, pray the prayer, then go back? And one brother made a good point. He said to me, he goes, oh, I can't concentrate otherwise. I've got to have a good, you know, good 10 minutes. And Maghrib, then my, you know, I've got my bearings and that. I thought, well, I suppose you got a point there, brother. But then again, I thought, well, the sunnah is just to eat a day. And he goes, well, yeah, mashallah. So simply put, half an hour, there's no problem. After half an hour, it's a dislike. 45 minutes becomes more grave. And then, of course, your own fiqh in it, mashallah. The Hanafis are quite lenient. They say that the redness is when the grey totally disappears that Maghrib finishes. So there's a lengthier time. The Shafis, Malikis, Hanbalis, and two of the students of Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Abu Yusuf, Imam Muhammad, they say when the redness disappears, Maghrib finishes. So that also has to be taken into consideration. Whatever the case, all the scholars agree you should pray the Maghrib at the earliest time. There's no virtue in delaying the Maghrib prayer. Any other questions, comments?
As regards with the pictures in the house, subhanAllah, I've got a little issue. I dislike them. I don't like them. Since I've been small, we never had none. But anyway, in this modern day and age, bloody hell, there's all sorts. The bloody kids' bedding's got bloody picture of a unicorn or some animals or whatever it is, yeah? Or, you know what I mean? It's just like that, yeah?
So simply put what it is, it's become acceptable. But the Sharia, the ruling is, it's either haram or it's disliked.
Yeah, so...
So the best thing to do is...
I'm talking about my house, I'm not talking about people, yeah, talking about myself. Yeah.
When it comes to albums, photos, if you're going to keep them, keep them covered. You understand? Like in an album, put it away. So when people
was my daughter's photos bloody on the shelf.
No, that's not good. Yeah, that's not good.
But not, yeah. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, keep that. That's that.
But then, I mean, Allah knows best. She's alive. She's here. She's in the house. But yeah, there's a photo there of her on the shelf.
This is just emulating non-Muslims.
So that's not good, is it?
If you're gonna keep photos, keep it in an album, away from. But even then, some scholars say it's to the image that you
can get around.
May Allah Ta'ala give us the strength to act upon these commands. سبحان ربي الحمد لله اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واتوب الله مش ناجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات والواصل بالحق والواصل بالصبر